Dear Jesus, we gather in your house on this solemn occasion. There's nothing we could do to adequately thank you for what you have done for us. By our gathering, we do not seek to add, but just simply to stand in awe of what you have done for us. We pray only that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, on this most solemn occasion, we ask you to look on us with compassion. We confess our many sins to you and ask you to forgive us for Jesus' sake, even as also he interceded for us from the cross.
Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.
We are ashamed of our past lawlessness, and we realize that we deserve nothing but punishment. According to your mercy, forgive us, as you did the repentant thief who died with your son. Speak to our hearts with the words your dear son spoke to him. Provide, O Lord, for our earthly needs, as even in your most bitter agony you provided for your dear mother.
Dear woman, here is your son.
We thank and praise you, dear Savior, that you suffered hell for us in our place. Now we need never fear the separation from God that you had to suffer. Send, we pray, the Holy Spirit into our hearts to strengthen our faith. Grant to us a longing and a thirst for your words of life.
I thirst.
Grant that we never try to do for ourselves what only your Son could do for us. We acknowledge that our salvation is complete in Jesus' suffering and death, and that our own works can earn us nothing. The debt has been paid in full.
It is finished.
Finally, dear Father, take us from this day forward and make us your own in all things. We are your servants. With our dying breath, may we pray as did your Son. Seated. Our scripture reading on this Good Friday is found in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the 53rd chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Here ends our scripture reading. Please rise for our confession of faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. First word. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. We talk about forgiveness, but the setting is usually a comfortable chair or a church pew in an air-conditioned building. Jesus' thoughts turn to forgiveness in the worst imaginable circumstances, when there was no evidence of repentance from anyone, and when those he forgave were in the midst of torturing him. Jesus' thoughts were always centered not on himself, but on others. He could see what we often refuse to see. He was able to see beyond pain and death to the judgment that will certainly follow after this life. Even as he was being crucified, he looked at his tormentors in love and prayed to his Father that they might not be punished with hell for what they were doing. Where human beings are often very casual about hell, Jesus never was. Hell is not a punchline. It is a very real place to which every unbeliever will be sentenced on God's day of judgment. Mindful of this, Jesus offered his personal forgiveness to those who demonstrated no remorse of any kind, even as they carried out barbarous, unjust acts against him. Yet his prayer was not for the soldiers and the Jews alone. He prayed also thus for you and me. You and I are the Roman soldiers. Our sins pounded the nails. Our sins caused his abandonment. Our sins caused his death. Nor was Jesus' prayer restricted to these words on the cross. His entire life and death were prayers for us, sinners. By offering his perfect life in that death on the cross, Jesus was sending to God, his Father, the greatest, most selfless prayer ever spoken. Father, forgive them. Direct their punishment unto me. We offer our prayer in response. Forgive us, dear Lord, for our many sins, those that trouble our hearts, and those that are known only to you. Amen. Second word. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." During his life on earth, Jesus once gave that beautiful gospel promise, that we have come to know and love so well. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus could not have demonstrated that love more clearly than he did on the cross on that terrible night of his crucifixion. There Jesus showed that he not only loved the whole world, he also loved the individual sinner. Two men were crucified with Jesus. Both had similar backgrounds. They themselves admitted that they were receiving the punishment they deserved for their crimes. And yet we know that at the very end of his life, one of the criminals took a very different path. He went to join his Lord in paradise. The message for us is clear. The blackest of sins of the most terrible past have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb of God. There is no life so bad that Jesus cannot save it. No sin so terrible that Jesus did not pay for it. It is never too late, not while we are still living, for the Holy Spirit to turn us to the Lord Jesus and thereby save us. It is unbelief alone that can condemn. Jesus proved this fact when he spoke the words to the dying thief next to him, the same message he speaks also to us on this, the day of his crucifixion. Today, paradise belongs to you. We pray. Lord Jesus, grant us a strong faith that we too may join you in paradise when you call us from this life. Amen. Third word. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Behold, your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold, your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Once again, we see the selfless love of Jesus demonstrated from the cross, his compassion in the midst of utter agony. He showed his love to the soldiers. He showed his love to the criminal hanging next to him. He now shows his loving concern for the mother that carried and raised him, knowing as he did the special pain that his mother was experiencing, and knowing that John would not be martyred but would outlive her. Jesus gave him to Mary as the son she deserved, and he gave Mary to John as his mother. From that day on, John cared for Mary willingly, out of love for his Savior. The common bond they shared was their love for that Savior. And that same love for Jesus still works in that very special way to this day. That love binds us together here this evening. It ties us in love to the other members of our synod throughout the world. It joins us in love with the entire Christian church on earth. The Bible tells us that all believers are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So now we also resolve on this night to seek to demonstrate that same loving concern, not only with our family members, but for all those for whom our Savior suffered so terribly. We pray in response, compassionate Savior, provide your tender care for each of us in all our needs, both of body and soul. Amen. Fourth word. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Darkness had enveloped that hill of death. And it is at this point that we see the true suffering of our Savior on Good Friday. He was suffering the agony of hell for us. Separation from his Heavenly Father as he paid the full penalty for the combined total of the sins of the world. It was not for his sin that Jesus suffered. He had none. It was for our sins. Jesus had become cursed for us. God the Father, in his righteous anger, now turned away from his own Son. Truly, this is something we will very likely never be able to comprehend with our mortal minds. God, abandoned by God. This is the real, terrible suffering of Good Friday. Look not to the nails and the cross for the pain the criminals suffered the same punishment. Jesus' real suffering is shown in these very words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Hell can rightly be defined as separation from God. Knowing, as only he could, what this really means, Jesus endured this unspeakable suffering for one reason only, that you and I might never have to speak those horrible words for ourselves. Because of what he did, we will never have to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus has taken our place. The result, thanks be to God, is that sin, death, and hell no longer have any power over us. And so we pray. Lord Jesus, grant that the message of your suffering might remind us that you continue to love us, even through all of life's sorrows. Amen. Fifth word. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. The end was near. Jesus' terrible suffering was almost complete. Yet Jesus knew that to almost finish the work the Father had given him was to not finish it at all. It was to fail. There could be no prophecy left unfulfilled, not a single law broken, not one commandment violated. Only a perfect life could be offered to the Father as payment for our sins. Even so, Jesus continues to love us while suffering hell for us. To the bitter end, his concern is for us sinners, and his singular goal was to finish the course laid out by his Father. He does not give up, ever. Does not compromise, does not waver. Perfection was the only satisfactory payment for our sins. The message for us is that Jesus left nothing undone. He finished the course his Father had laid out for him. He will also never give up on us. What a comfort to know that we do not have a God who gets bored or tired or loses interest. We have a Savior who will never abandon us, ever. From that Savior, we can now draw spiritual refreshment every day of our lives. Because of his perfect life and innocent death, we need never know spiritual thirst. Our spiritual food and water is the Word of God. Jesus himself invites us to eat, drink, and live. So we pray. O perfect Savior, when we see such great evidence of sin in our lives, fill us with confidence that you have done all things perfectly and that you have kept the Father's will in our place. Amen.
Hear us.
sixth word. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Finally, the long journey was at an end. The great gift promised already in the Garden of Eden at the fall and then promised again and again to the people of God. Finally, that gift is given. God himself completed the payment for man's sin. With a single final word, tetelestai, Jesus assures us for all time and eternity that nothing has been left out. Nothing can be added. Nothing could be done any better. Not only was Jesus' life on earth finished, the salvation for all mankind was finished, completed, sealed for all time and eternity. That payment, once made, can never be rescinded, never canceled. It can only be rejected by the very ones Jesus died to save. The result for you and me is that now, when our sins trouble us, and we imagine that we must somehow earn God the Father's love before he can or will forgive us, then we can and should look to this cross and hear Jesus call out, "Tetelestai, it is finished." There's no part left for us to do. No special feelings or good works that will make what Jesus did complete. Our salvation has been bought and paid for with the blood of the Son of God. It is finished. And so we pray. O victorious Savior, remove, we pray, all of our fears, for you have accomplished all things necessary for our salvation and have delivered to us the victory over sin, death, and hell. Amen. Seventh, the final word of our Savior. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. The final moment had now arrived. The light of the world was extinguished. Jesus, the Son of God, died. Yet though mankind's sin was the reason for Jesus' death, man did not kill Jesus. In Matthew's gospel, we are told that Jesus himself yielded up his spirit. He also said in the gospel of John, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." What love the Savior has for sinful mankind. The Good Shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. What a friend we have in Jesus. And yet our Savior leaves us with this one last word, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." What depth and meaning are contained in this simple prayer. With these words, Jesus showed all mankind that death did not conquer him. He conquered death. With these words, Jesus indicated that in dying, he was again reconciled to God the Father. And with him, you and I. In this prayer, Jesus teaches us that in giving up his life, he then entrusted it to his Father in heaven. With his victory over death, Christ also won victory over death for us. We no longer have to fear death, for when our final hour is at hand, we too can now pray with all confidence these same words, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Throughout this service, we have witnessed the darkening shadows of that first Good Friday. We recognize again thereby the darkness that reigns in our lives apart from Jesus Christ. As you now leave this church building in silence, remember the terrible suffering of our Savior on that first Good Friday. And yet do not leave in despair. Before we leave, the Christ candle will be removed, symbolizing Christ's burial. Body dead, soul very much alive. We know that though Jesus' human life was extinguished, he did not remain in the tomb. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and it is because of that resurrection that we can now say with the Apostle Paul, "Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We pray. Lord Jesus, through life may we rest in your hand, and in death may we commit ourselves to your care. We trust that it was for our eternal life that you died. Preserve us unto our end. Amen. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.